So Isaiah chapter 55, I draw your attention to the verses 1 and 2. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labour for that which satisfieth not? I want to consider with you tonight emblems of the gospel. Now, in these words, we have very clearly the call of the gospel, the exhortation and the invitation to sinners to come and partake of the good provision of grace that is found in Jesus Christ. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Come, and he that hath no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. And you'll notice that in this gospel invitation, the gospel itself is set forth like a food market, a kind of a food stall for the people, for the hungry and for the thirsty and for the poor sinners. And the gospel is the poor man's market. The gospel is to be preached to the poor, and the poor are to be invited to partake of God's grace, and the provision is without price. The gospel is free, and the invitation is to all to come. What I want to focus on in this gospel market are the four emblems, are the four symbols of the gospel. The provision to be had is set forth under four images. There is, first of all, the waters. Come ye to the waters. And that's one of the emblems of the gospel, the waters. And then it says there is the wine. Buy wine. That's another emblem of the gospel. And then there's the milk. Buy wine and milk. And milk's a third emblem of the gospel. And then in verse 2, last of all, it says, wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread? And so it is implied there's bread. And stop spending your money for that which is not true bread. There's the true bread available, and that's another emblem for the gospel. These are very clearly four emblems of the gospel of the grace of God: waters, wine, milk, and bread. They symbolize the manifold character of the gospel as a necessary and a wonderful provision for all who will come and partake and believe and feed on that provision. I have to say, as we look at these emblems, that fellow sinner, nothing else will satisfy your soul. Nothing else will give you the marrow and fatness of everlasting life but the gospel of God's salvation and grace in and through Jesus Christ. Mankind will trust the learning. Mankind will trust the philosophies of man. But none of it, not human learning, not human tradition, not human philosophies of men, none of it is the true wine. None of it is the water. None of it is the milk that's needed. None of it is the bread of life. Only the gospel is these things. False religion is not wholesome. False religion has no substance. False religion has no life, no vitality, no marrow and fatness in false religions. False religion and human tradition and the imaginations of man and the delusions of hell are not waters, wine, milk, or bread. There's only the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's all. All the water, all the wine, all the milk, all the bread is contained therein, and in that alone. And you know, that's why Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. It's wholesome. It satisfies. It meets the longings and the thirstings of men. It meets the needs of sinners. And these four symbols manifest the all-round, manifold nature of the gospel. It meets every real need in the sinner. It, as it were, provides all the essentials to salvation and a Christian life. Four makes us think of fullness, the four corners of the globe. Whenever it reaches the four corners of the globe, there's a fullness. There's a reaching to every part of the world, reaching to every need of the sinner. It can fill the sinner's life. There's a fullness in the gospel. It reaches to every corner of your soul. And it reaches right to all the world, amongst all the nations, and amongst all the people, calling all the sinners in all the earth. This fourfold nature of the gospel. There's no lack in it. There's no deficiency in the gospel. There's no shortness in Jesus Christ. It pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. And of his fullness we received, and grace for grace. And so all you need is in Christ and his gospel. And all you need is found in this marketplace. The fourfold fullness of the waters, the wine, the milk and the bread of Jesus Christ. And so first of all we're told, come ye to the waters. Not just water. What does the text say? It's in the plural. Waters. Waters abundant. Flowing waters. Pouring waters. Waters ceaselessly running. The sinner needs waters. Not just water, but waters, abundance of water. And the gospel alone provides it. And the sinner can come to the waters of the gospel. Now, water, of course, first provides cleansing, doesn't it? The waters, therefore, come first. Whenever we come to the table, what is the first thing? Well, with the Jews, the first thing was the washings. You had to have the washings of your hands. And we have also that cleanliness and hygiene. And we also practice, especially in these days, the necessity of the water, the washings. And the gospel provides the washings, and the water comes first. The laver in the marketplace to wash in as you handle the things for your soul. There's waters for cleansing first of all. We wash before we come to the table, and the sinner must first be washed. The sinner has to first come to the waters, to the laver, to the baptism of Jesus Christ. That's the very first thing. You have to be washed through the waters of grace. And so the sinner is not only, as it were, pure, but the sinner is putrid. And the waters are the first thing mentioned. He's not only destitute, but he's desecrated. He's unclean, impure, as well as impoverished. We're all as an unclean thing. We're stained with sin. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We spoke about John Bunyan this morning. We said that whenever Bunyan first saw him in his dream, he saw a pilgrim, saw a Christian. He saw him with a burden on his back and a book in his hand. But the first thing that he said about him was he was dressed in rags. He was unclean. And that's how we are as sinners. Whenever the book of God and the gospel comes into our hands, it comes into the hands of men and women who are unclean. And that book tells them about the washing that is necessary for sin. And so the thing that meets us in the church is the laver of washing. At the very door, you have to be washed. You have to be cleansed. You have to be born again through the Spirit of God's regenerating grace. What did Isaiah say? Woe is me, I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm unclean. What did David say? Behold, I was shapen in iniquity. How can a man be justified with God? How can he be clean that is born of a woman? That's the great question of men. And here's the answer. The waters. Come ye to the waters. You that have been born of women. You that have been born sinners. Come to the waters of the gospel. Here's the answer. The waters of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a generation, the Bible says, that is pure in their own eyes. But they haven't been washed. They haven't come to the waters. That's why the psalmist prayed, purge me with hyssop, I shall be clean. Wash me, I shall be whiter than snow. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who washes. The gospel cleanses. The Bible says he shall sprinkle many nations. He shall, as it were, the kings and all the men will shut their mouths at him whenever they see him, and they'll see him as the sprinkler, the one who pours the water on the nations. And so we need this washing of regeneration, this renewing of the Holy Ghost, which only Jesus Christ sheds abundantly upon us like waters. And the baptism pictures that. That's the very first thing, isn't it? The baptism, picturing this pouring out of the waters, the cleansing, purifying waters of the gospel. And what mighty cleansing there is for you, sinner. You can be clean tonight. There's cleansing for all in the blood of Jesus Christ, because you can come. That's what God says. There are waters for you, sinner, so come. Come to the waters. Oh, I'm so dark in sin. I'm so impure. The foulness is beyond your imagination, preacher. Well, God says, come. There's washings for you in Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus can say to you, however dark dyed you are in your sin, if you come to Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ can say to you, now you are clean. Go in peace, for your sins have been forgiven you. You remember the Corinthians? The Corinthian church of believers was a very mixed crew, and some of them were great sinners, terrible sinners. And Paul lists some of the sins and some of the way that men lived in those days. And he said to the Corinthians, such were some of you, but you're washed now. You've come to the waters. But not only is water essential for cleansing, that comes first, but also water is essential for life. Before life could commence in Genesis chapter 1, there had to be the waters. We read of the waters of life early on in Genesis. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. There was no life, but there were waters, because God made abundance of waters. And you know what happened? The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And in the waters, life was born, and life was brought forth. Came out of the waters. God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the life. Let the waters bring forth the moving creatures that have life, and fowl, that they may fly upon the earth. It all came out of the waters. And water is early in the Bible, you can see, associated with life. Remember in the vision in Ezekiel, the waters running down to the Dead Sea where there's no life, where there's only barrenness. But as the waters flow down from the temple, those are gospel waters. And as they flow down, it shall come to pass that everything that liveth with which moveth, whithersoever the river shall come, shall live. Everything lives where the waters flow. It even goes down into the imagery of the vision, into the Dead Sea, where there's no life. The only life in the Dead Sea is the swimmers who go in for a half an hour or so. That's all they can stay. They can't even stay long in it. They have to get out very quickly. There's no life in the Dead Sea. But when the gospel waters come pouring down, there's life, and there's fishermen all around the place trying to win the souls of sinners. Fishers of men. Because God's grace brings the life, bringing waters to sinners. And Christ, as we saw this morning, he's this life. He's like the water of life flowing down into the deadness and the barrenness, bringing life to sinners. He provides life. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him hath everlasting life. And so we read, he brought streams out of the rock and caused waters to run like rivers. The people in Israel in the wilderness would have died. They would have perished. They would have had no life unless the rock had been smitten and the waters came forth to keep them living, keep them alive till they made the land of promise. So water is a symbol of life and satisfaction, a symbol of meeting all the essentials of life. And the gospel is the waters of life that meets all the needs of sinners who are dead in sin and have no spiritual life whatsoever. But these waters bring it. These waters bring the new birth. And it's all in Christ. Christ is the water of life. Remember the woman at the well? Oh, he says, I would give you the water that you could drink and live forever. The water of life. Jesus provides. Come to the waters. Come to the waters is just metaphorical language for come to Christ, the water of life. Remember at that great day in the temple, the last day of the great feast, he stood and cried and he said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink the living waters, satisfying the thirsty soul. And so here are the waters of life to swim in Christ and the gospel. What does Isaiah the prophet say? When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none. Imagine that. No water. Their tongue feeleth for thirst, but there's no water. I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. Do you know that God did that? That's a promise of gospel days. That's a promise that God will bring the gospel to Nepal. That's a promise that God will bring the gospel to the highlands, to the nations that have mountains and highlands, and let people live up in the hills. A promise that God will bring the gospel to the lowlands, the nations that are in the lowlands, in the islands, in the coasts of the sea. There'll come the day I'll bring the waters. There'll come the day that rivers will be in the high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys, and all these barren places will have water running through them. That's the gospel. This is prophetical language for what Jesus Christ does in gospel days to sinners. So come to the waters. Christ is available. You remember how in the book of the Revelation, John is shown a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And there's a call, because not only do the waters come out and flow down, there's a call, and the Spirit calls, and the bride calls. That's the church. And what do they say? What does their voice as a unity say? Come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take. Come, but also take of the water of life. It's not enough to hear about the water, sinner. It's not enough to be told to come. You have to come, but not only do you come, you have to take. Take Jesus Christ. Take the waters that will cleanse your soul. Take the waters that alone satisfy you. The grace of God in Jesus Christ. Take him. Take him. And so the first emblem, the waters. But the second emblem is the wine. Yes, there's the wine too. And we know what the wine is, don't we? The fruit of the vine. And Jesus says he's a true vine. So this is the true wine. The true wine from the true vine that is freely available for sinners. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wine in the Bible, as the crushed grape, is symbolic of the joy that is brought to sinners by the blood of Jesus Christ. Wine in the Bible is frequently associated with gladness, with joy, with revigorating the body and the heart and making the heart merry, as it were. Wine, or the cup which contains it, is thus a symbol of joy and gladness. The cup of gladness. The cup of blessing which we bless. It contains the wine, you see. And so wine, or the cup, is a symbol of the gospel bringing gladness, bringing blessing, bringing sweetness to sinners. It's a great symbol. Wonderful symbol. Bible's talking about it all the time. They of Ephraim shall be like a mighty man, and their heart shall rejoice as through wine. Yea, their children shall see it and be glad. Their heart shall rejoice in the Lord. And so here's rejoicing in the Lord. It's pictured and portrayed by rejoicing through the wine. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, and herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that maketh glad the heart. Oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. A feast is made for laughter, and wine maketh merry. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup is running over. Oh, there's gladness. There's joy unspeakable. There's satisfaction in Jesus Christ. There's sweetness in the gospel. A cup that's running over. Come, come to the wine. Come to the cup. There's a fullness. And so the gospel is symbolized by a cup of wine. Of course, you see that as we come to the Lord's table, don't we? We not only see that, we feel that. When we sit at the Lord's table, this joy. The gospel brings joy and gladness. It brings a power and a fuller and more lasting joy than wine in reality. Wine is only a faint picture of the reality. The gospel is sweeter, infinitely sweeter. The gospel is far more revigorating, imparting far more immense delight to the soul beyond what wine does to the body. And so just as wine makes men forget their miseries and forget their straits and their difficulties, so the gospel makes us forget all our misery, makes us forget all the ugliness, and makes us to have a gladness that only grace can impart to us. It's wonderful, the gospel. The gospel does this in a way of complete purity and power. We know that wine can be abused and is abused, and so it's only a faint picture. But the gospel wine, you can be addicted to it and glorify God and rejoice more and more and never become acting in any way like a fool. And so it brings true consolation, true comfort, true spiritual uplifting. It sets the sinner on his path rejoicing. So come and buy the wine. Get the gladness into your soul. Taste the revigorating truths of salvation in Jesus Christ. And so it makes the lame to leap for joy. Something he had never been able to do. But when he tastes the gospel wine, he leaps for joy. It makes the leper to embrace men in the gladness. Something he'd never been able to do. It enables the blind to have a transformed countenance. Because now they see. And it brings a song to the dumb. And it brings, as it were, a beaming countenance and a smile to the deaf. All of this the gospel wine does. It revigorates. It restores. That is why it is called gospel. Good news. Glad tidings. Good news for the broken and humble. Good news for those in rags. Good news for sinners. Good news for the poor and needy. Good news for those who feel their sinfulness and misery. Good news for those who have that burden of sin on their back that we mentioned this morning in Pilgrim's Life. You remember it was one of the early things the angel said whenever Jesus was born, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Jesus Christ and the message concerning him brings great joy. Let us drink of the wine of the gospel again. Maybe we haven't had it fresh to our lips in recent times. Maybe we've been drinking at other waters. Maybe we've been drinking at other wines. We need to get back to the gospel wine to get the joy, the reviving. We need revived and refreshed. A message of great joy. We declare unto you, the apostle said to every place that they went, we declare unto you the glad tidings. We bring the cup of wine every place that we go. We lay it on the table for you sinners to partake of. And so the gospel causes joy unspeakable and full of glory in saints. Saints rejoice not only to drink of it at the first, but they come again and again to it, as I say, to taste afresh of it. Brethren and sisters, the gospel should be addictive to us. We should never get the attitude, oh, here's a gospel again tonight. Here's a preaching of Christ crucified again. Is there nothing else in the Bible? Can we not have some exciting things to hear? Oh, there's just this wine. Taste afresh. Brings joy. What else do you need? It brings joy. Tell me the old story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. Tell me the story simply as to a little child, for I am weak and weary and helpless and defiled. Tell me the story slowly that I may take it in, that wonderful redemption, God's remedy for sin. Tell me the story often. Yes, often. For I forget so soon. The early dew of morning has passed away at noon. We're never, never weary. of the grand old song. Glory to God, hallelujah. We can sing it loud as ever with our faith more strong. Glory to God, hallelujah. The redness of the wine doth show the source of the joy. Why is this wine bringing joy? The redness of it tells us. Wine, we know, is from the crushed grape. It has gone through the wine press, crushed and blood red. It reminds us of the blood of Christ. You know, you must often look into the cup. You must look into the cup before you drink it and see the redness. It reminds us of the blood of Christ. That's why Jesus chose it. The Savior who was in the wine press for us. The one crushed in Gethsemane and on the cross, crushed with the load of our sin. His sweat, as it were, great drops of blood coming out, crushed. And you hold a cup in your hand, that this is my blood, he says, squeezed out. In his agony, in his death, in his cross work, there came out, the Bible says it, the water and the blood. And the cup symbolizes the precious shed blood. And that brings joy. Yes, the death of Christ brings joy. Because he's finished the work. He's gone through the death. It's past. He suffered for us. He's now risen and living and ascended. And we're glad and we rejoice in the risen Christ. And yes, he suffered for us, but we are glad he did. And we're glad he's rewarded. And we must love him as he loved us. That grace of Christ brings us joy. The Lord's table is a call to remember the blood that was shed for sinners. The Savior used the wine as the emblem. And so we have this symbol here. Come buy the wine. Without money. Without price. Just take it. Just come. And so the blood of Christ is a great provision of the gospel. And that provision brings joy. Sinner, you're joyless tonight. You're unhappy. Sinner, you are miserable and complaining because you have never drunk of the wine of the gospel. Don't some Christians disappoint you? They're so miserable. They're so unhappy. They're so complaining. They're so ungracious. And you just want to ask them, have you never drunk of the gospel? Have you never come to the wine of Christ's grace? How this softens and soothes men. How this wine changes men. How it transforms sinners. And what joy it ought to bring into our lives. Oh, taste and see. Come. Come and buy it. Come and have it. Everyone, come. Buy the wine. Milk is the third emblem. This symbol's the gospel too, you know. What does the prophet say? It shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop down new wine. And the hills shall flow with milk. That's another image of the gospel prosperity. The hills flowing with milk. Just like they're flowing with the wine and with the waters. Because milk is an image of the gospel provision. Milk, you know, is a nourishing food. It's tasty. It provides strength and nourishment for the body. It is a source of growth. But of course it is a food supply that is unique. It's easy to take. What's the first thing you were fed with, boys and girls, when you came into the world? It was the milk. The first thing you hadn't got a very complex digestive system. You hadn't got a palate to deal with all the food. You hadn't even got teeth. But God provided you with milk that you might live, that you might grow, that you might... How good God is. Isn't he amazing? That wee baby in the womb is just waiting to come out to get the milk. Who would kill that baby? Who would stop that baby from having that joy, the joy of the milk? Who would commit such a crime to that baby? It's an awful thing. No wonder the world's under judgment. The milk, you see, is no chewing needed. No tough bits, hard for the palate, for the digestive system. It's just basic food for babies. The first food we ever received, milk. And now we're older, we still love it. And we still drink it. And we still come back to it. We're never weary of it. We love it. And it does us good, almost, as it were, even when we get old and frail. In fact, we get so old and we get so frail and the body so decays and our teeth drop out and our stomach has become, as it were, so decayed that we seem to have to go back to the milk again. Back onto the fluid. And the most nourishing fluid that we can get is the milk. And our deathbed seems to be a return to the milk. It seems to be all that we can handle in our dying frailty. And this pictures, men and women, the plain, basic, fundamental truths of the gospel. The milk of the word. Yes, there's meat in the gospel. There are chewy bits. There are tough things. There are the doctrines of grace. Wonderful things. As we grow in the Christian life, we can begin to chew these things. As mature saints. But young believers start with the milk. What did Paul say? I fed you with milk. Nothing wrong with that. That's good. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. The gospel is milk. It is sufficient for salvation. Sufficient for growth. The plain, simple, digestible, fundamental truths that we began to drink when we were just converted. There's plenty in that in itself. And we can come back to it again and again. Just the basic truths. The gospel is milk. Drinking those basic truths in, I'm a sinner. Christ is a savior. Christ died for my sins. He ever lives for me. He's coming back for me. He is the sacrifice and the propitiation for my sins. If I believe and trust in him, I am saved. The milk of the gospel promises. The simple gospel promises. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the milk. That's the simple gospel promise. You can drink it as a baby. It's not hard to chew. It's not hard to digest. You can find life in that milk. Come unto me, all ye that labor are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. That's a milk promise. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. That's the gospel milk. There are meat and depths too, as I said. But the milk is the substance of the gospel. And if you have the milk, you're saved, you have life, and you'll grow. The meat is the how and the why. The order and the theology of the gospel. And a lot of people get that wrong. The milk saves us. Whosoever believeth on him has life. He that has the Son of God has life, has the milk. There's a lot of people on the milk, you know. And there are brethren and sisters. And as men who have grown up in the Christian life and are mature somewhat, We still love to drink it, and we still do. And we have the meat, but we still love the milk with the meat. And as we get old and decay and our senses begin to leave us and we're lying on our deathbed, congregation, what will it be? It'll just be back to the milk, won't it? Like that great theologian who wrote so many commentaries and so many books and was a great man, mighty in the scriptures, and yet on his deathbed and in his weakness he says, after all my reading, all my writing, all my preaching, there is only one wholesome truth of the gospel that comes to me. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Is it enough? It's the milk. Brethren and sisters, when we come to die, there'll just be the milk. We'll be back to the basics. Christ died for my sins. That's all there is. Bread also symbolizes the gospel. Bread is the basic staple diet necessary for life. The manna and the water sustained Israel for 40 years in the wilderness. Both picture Christ. Christ as the bread of life is the source of our life, and bread is the source of our strength. Whenever the Lord fed the multitude, he broke the loaves, the bread. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am the life giver. Come to the bread. He stands on this stall. He extends out his arms unto all that pass by. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? Come to me. I am the bread of life. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. The bread that I will give is my flesh. And so the bread of heaven is him that cometh down and giveth his life for the world. And bread has to be broken. But it has to be broken for sinners. For the hungry and famishing and perishing, has to be broken. And every time the Lord handled bread, he broke it. And every time he did that, he thought of his sacrifice. And at last, he instituted a feast before he died. And he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body, broken for you that you may have life. And so that emblem, along with the wine and the cup, is at the Lord's table. Two of these emblems we handle in the mysteries of the gospel. And so, sinner, you know where life and cleansing is found. It's found in Jesus Christ alone. And while I have not emphasized other aspects of the verse, there is that important invitation, come and take. And so come to Christ. You can take him by faith. You can receive him. And you can trust in him. You can depend on him. He'll not let you down. You may have all kinds of doubts and I'll wonder, will it be well with me? But you can trust in him till the very end. And at the end, trust in him still. The Lord Jesus. Let us pray.